Thank you, church, for showing up. Man, in the Bible Belt, when the pastor's away on vacation, 50% is all you see on Sunday morning. So it is a blessing to see all of you guys that came out this morning. Thank you for coming. You are the faithful ones. I've taken names. I'm going to report back to Ed. It's all going to be good. No, but it is a joy to be with you, a joy to be able to share with you. It's my first time getting to share in this setting with you guys, so I am pretty nervous. But I look out, and I see my church family. So it's a blessing. Hi, Miss Judy. She's waving at me. It is a blessing to see my church family this morning and know that you guys encourage and support and love me. And that brings a lot of peace to my heart as I get to start this morning. So bear with me. It's my prayer that because I'm not capable, I'm not able, I'm weak and small, but the Spirit that lives in me is capable and is able. So I pray this morning that He speaks through the words that God's given. We sang just a little bit ago, church, Victory in Jesus. It's one of my favorite hymns. When I was a little boy, my grandmother used to drag me to a little Church of Christ, maybe 30, 40 people, no instruments, no music, and I would hear that song all the time in that little bitty country church, and to hear those voices singing, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Just such a beautiful, beautiful song to me. And we believers today, we know that the only way to eternal victory is through Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So this morning, I want to start right at the beginning by sharing the truth of the gospel. It's very important to hear this at the beginning of the message. Now, I'm not going to give you an invitation right here at the front, but I do want you to hear it. I do want you to understand, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heaven, salvation, grace. It's a free gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. There's nothing that we could do to earn the grace, to earn the salvation that God's given those of us who believe. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works so no man should boast. There is no work that we could do to earn heaven, to earn salvation. It's a gift from God. But man, us, me, you, everyone in this room, we are sinners. We are. We're wayward people by nature. Sin warrants punishment. In the idea that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we deserve punishment for our sin. God is merciful and doesn't want to punish us, but God is just and He must punish our sin. From Old Testament to New, God speaks of the truth of punishment, of wrath, of separation. Ezekiel 34:7, I will by no means clear the guilty. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we know that death is not a physical death that Scripture is talking. It's an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. So the only way to victory in Jesus, an internal victory in Jesus, eternal victory is through Christ. God loves us. He sent us Jesus. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin in accordance with the prophecy from Isaiah 7. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross, a sacrifice for the sin of man. Again, that's keeping with the prophecy from Isaiah 53:6. All of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. The Lord made him the sacrifice for our iniquity. Speaking of Christ, he was buried after the cross. 3 days later, he arose in victory and proved his victory over sin and death, purchasing for us who believe a place in heaven. That is the gospel. That's what we believe. And in this room, if you believe that, and I believe that, we are unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I know that there are some in this room, in this place, that probably don't have a grasp on the truth of the gospel, have not received the gift of salvation that's offered to us in Christ. Scripture makes it simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is an act of faith. It is trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, as being enough for my salvation. That is what brings us and helps us to receive that gift. So I wanted you to hear that right here at the beginning. And for those of you who do not know Christ today, who have not trusted in Christ today, don't wait, don't tarry. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't. Let it be today that you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. For those of you who do trust Christ, you are totally on the hook for today's content, okay? I'm just going to say it. You are. We've got to be heeding to what Scripture tells us about our lives. We've got to be finding ourselves obedient. And we're going to talk about that obedience in the Great Commission. This is one of my favorite topics. I'm a missionary at heart. I am. I love sharing the gospel. I love going. I love traveling. I love doing. I love seeing. I love seeing people come to know Jesus that had possibly never heard the name Jesus before. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But when I look at the Great Commission in Scripture, I see it laid out, in the Gospels, of course. We're going to look at Matthew 28, but we're also going to look at the book of Acts at the end of this. I see the Great Commission laid out in two portions. The first portion is from Matthew 28. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, open your Bibles to Matthew 28. If you have a sermon or a bulletin, inside of your bulletin, you will see this fancy little sermon outline. This is the first one of these I've ever done, so don't judge me. But there is a sermon outline for your use in there. Y'all can open that up and get that handy. As you're flipping in your Bibles in Matthew 28, we see right here in context the resurrected Jesus with his disciples. He had faced the cross. He had been laid in the grave. He had risen. And now he's spending time investing in his final ministry as a man, as the risen Savior and his disciples. And he's nearing the end of his time on earth. And here it is, Jesus delivering what we know to be his final commandment. So let's read together Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together over God's word. Father, we do love you. And God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation. And Father, we thank you that with that comes all of these wonderful things that you promised, Father, as we find ourselves obedient. And God, this morning, as we read the Great Commission, as we look at this, as we break this down, God, I pray that you would put it on our hearts, Father, to be obedient to this, to be actively sharing the gospel in our communities, in our homes, so that more people will go to heaven and less people will go to hell. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to go kind of point one, two, and three with you guys, okay? I'm going to stay kind of in that box with you a little bit so I don't get lost and go off on a tangent. So first thing we see in our outline, point one, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 lays out the command. Okay, God didn't save us to sit us on a shelf. He didn't save us to seat us in a pew comfortably and not ever do anything. He gives us commands in Scripture. We know that. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20 lays out the command. Subpoint under that, A, point A. The one who calls us is the author of creation. He speaks those words to us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. We know that Jesus, the Jesus that we're talking about today, is God. He is the author of creation. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 read, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." He is the creator God. The one who calls us is the author of creation. Revelation 4:11, the prophetic word, I love this. It speaks this way: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the very God, church, the very God that tells the waves where to crash on the shores of this island. This is the same God that gives us these beautiful sunsets, gives us these gifts. He calls the sun to fall from the sky each evening. This is the God that breathed life into dust to create you and me in his glorious image. And he's got a command for us. He's got a calling for us. As he is God and we are dust, he chooses to use us. And that's an amazing thing, because I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I have a hard time finding myself obedient and living the life that I know I'm called to. But how amazing is it that a sinner like me could not only be made righteous and be redeemed of that sin, but also be called by the Father to bring more people to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's an amazing thing that God gives us as broken people. We are called. We're called to go. Subpoint B, make disciples is a command to the redeemed in Christ. This is not something, making disciples, the Great Commission, this is not something that only your pastors and your elders and your deacons are called to do, but if you are blood-bought, if you are regenerate, if you have been made new by trusting Christ, this is a calling for you. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that, once we're saved, we are called. We're not saved, like I said, to sit and to soak. We are saved to serve and to go and to commit to following the commands in Scripture. And what we're looking at today is that we are called to make disciples. God does. He gives us so much freedom, though. He gives us freedom in His Word. He gives us the freedom to be creative in some things. He gives us the freedom to make decisions and have choices in our lives as believers. But God also has some very specific commands. The command we're looking at today, again, is to be actively and intentionally carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a broken world. I love the tense of the language here. It's ongoing. It's perpetual. It's not, there's not a, you're going to go once, or you have gone, so you're good, or maybe you can go next week. It is to go. It's ongoing. We continue to go. We are intentionally serving in our every step. Jesus, every single step that Jesus took was in complete surrender to the will of the Father. And that's how we're to live. The people we come in contact with every day, those are the people that God's put in front of us to invest in, to invest this truth in. Where to go? And I want to speak to the generations in the room, because I've got some young friends that I'm hanging out with, some new believers. You're not too young in Christ to share the truth. You don't have to have this grasp on the depths of theology to be able to share the gospel. If you are living today as a believer, you have the answer. You know the answer. It's within you. That trusting in Christ is what we carry. That's what we share. That's what we tell. So you've got it, no matter how young you are as a believer. If you're made new in Christ, you have the answer for the sin sickness that keeps the lost separate from God. Now, for my more mature brothers and sisters, there's not a retirement plan in this life from the work that we're called to. The examples that we have in Scripture are from the moment of regeneration to the last breath. We're actively and intentionally speaking the words of truth and serving in the capacity that God allows us. The only retirement plan that we see from our work in the heavenly harvest comes when we enter into glory. That's it. So you may wonder about your circle of influence, but if you've come in contact with anybody in any given day, that's who you're supposed to be investing in. That's who you're to be sharing with. Where to go? Where to share? Where to make disciples? I'm going to say this. This next statement's kind of heavy on my heart. Our responses to the commands in Scripture are in direct reflection to our relationship with the Father. Did you hear that? Did you follow it? Our responses to the commands in Scripture, how we respond in obedience or disobedience, is in direct reflection to our relationship with the Father. Okay? Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is not a platform for legalism. That's not what Jesus was saying here. If you're mine, you're going to do every single thing that I say. That's not what Christ was saying here. It's not a voice for legalism. But I believe that this is the evidence of a believer's natural response to the grace and the love and the mercy that we stand in as His children. If we have the right to be called children of God, our obedience is natural. It comes from us. It's not something that we're going to struggle over. We are going to sin. We're going to mess up. But the evidence of a believer's natural response to the grace, love, and mercy that we stand in is our obedience. As a redeemed, we are not passively or mechanically obedient. We are joyfully obedient. We are happy. It's with zeal that we serve. It is a joy to know full well what I've been saved from. The promise of death and separation, the promise of hell. The life that I lived was dark and was hard. And when He came and He penetrated my heart, He changed me, made me new. And I know full well what I've been saved from. And I celebrate it. And we celebrate it as His children. It's to come from us naturally. It's a joyful thing to know that I've been brought from death to life. I want you to know that if you're lost today, you can be brought from death to life. It's a natural thing. We share it with joy. In Matthew 4, we see the very nature of being a disciple is to make disciples. Jesus said it Himself, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. We follow Christ. We're a disciple of Christ. The natural thing that we're going to do is be fishers of men. We're going to make disciples. We're going to invest the gospel in other people and we're going to share the gospel. And we're going to invest in them for the long term. It's in the DNA of a believer, a follower of Christ, that we will intentionally be pouring truth into those around us. David Platt said it like this, talking about the obedience to the Great Commission. He said, the making disciples is the natural or supernatural overflow of being a disciple. The Spirit of God rests upon you and you become new, and the natural thing is to pour out. It's a natural thing. The tree will be evident by its fruit. I like to think of it like this. I'm rooted in Christ. That's where my foundation is. I'm rooted in Christ and I'm raised up through discipleship. And the fruit that I produce houses the seeds that another disciple will become rooted in Christ and raised up through discipleship and produce more fruit. And it goes on and on and on. And that's a wonderful picture of what I think that we're supposed to grab a hold of as we look at this truth. We're to make disciples. It's not just go and evangelize and walk away. It's go and share the truth of the gospel through evangelism, but also invest in the growth of these new believers. Not to just pour this good truth out and walk away, but to continue in an ongoing investment to raise them up in Christ so that they too can produce the fruit that brings forth more believers. That's what we're called to do. I love the tense of the word abide in John 15:10. If you keep My commandments, if you're obedient, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. In this tense, the word abide, Greek word meno, means to remain in, to be consistent. We will remain in. This joyful obedience that Scripture calls us to, it's going to be ongoing. We will remain in the attitude of keeping with the scriptural commands. The command is to go and to make disciples, and it's not a command void of direction or vision or promise for us. Subpoint C, Scripture gives us the recipe for making disciples. Scripture provides us the directions. It can be as deep as you want to dig into Scripture, the examples of going and telling are throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New. But I want to give you three short passages and three short definitions to kind of give you this recipe. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. We're to speak the words of truth, period. We are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to share the words that we know save. We are to communicate the gospel. It's that easy. So we communicate the gospel. Step two is we are to model our faith. Okay, Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating Me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We're to model our faith and obedience to those that we do life with, to those who we invest in. We are living out, we are to live out our calling as disciples. So we speak the words of truth, we live the example, but we also entrust as we invest. 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from Me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Entrust, invest. Invest with the intention of spreading the truth into those who we're discipling. Again, invest is an ongoing tense. It's not something that we just teach a couple of classes, put a period at the end of the sentence, and it's done. It's a continual motion. You know, it's one of the things I love about the pastors in this church. We come together and we study God's word, and we continue and continue and continue. And through this continuation, this is discipleship. This is the picture of discipleship. We know the gospel. We communicate it. We get to sit down and we get to live it out together as we do life together. But then we get to open God's word and we get to pour into one another and receive and give from the blessing that it is to understand and comprehend God's word and to discern scripture. So we invest. It's a simple recipe. It's a simple recipe, but boy, it can be difficult. Discipleship can be difficult. I've been very, very blessed in my walk with the Lord to be able to share with many, many people and invest in many, many people, and students, adults alike. And discipleship can be difficult. To disciple somebody means that you're probably at some point going to have to tell them that something that they're caught up in is sinful. That something that they love, that something that they hold dear, is not what Scripture calls them to do. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. We're going to have to go against what the world has put into people and told them it's okay. We're going to have to oppose that. And that's a tough, tough thing. I mean, really, even just communicating the word sometimes is hard. It's just having the courage to share the gospel. I've got to admit, I'm a bit of a coward sometimes when it comes to that. I want to, you know, share a short story with you. I was in Jonesboro, Arkansas, leaving Arkansas State University, going back to Manila, a little community we lived in, and I stopped at this gas station for some healthy snacks, okay? So I grabbed my Red Bull and my Little Debbie cake, and I'm standing in line, okay? I'm standing in line, and man, it was like the longest gas station line I think I'd ever seen. I don't know what was going on, but it was awful. I was sitting there, and I was just thinking of all the great things that God had been doing and revealing in our lives as a married couple and doing in our family. God was really speaking to me that day, and the Spirit just fell upon me. And I knew that in that moment, there was somebody that God wanted me to share the gospel with. I just knew it. I knew there was, and I just began to pray, okay, God, reveal to me. Revealed to me, the guy to my right, the guy to my left. I'm standing in this gigantic long line. Who is it? And I turn around, and at the back of the store, there's an ATM machine, and right next to it's the exit door. Okay, and at this ATM machine was this gigantic man. Huge. I mean, stood a foot and a half taller than me, big shoulders. He had mom tattooed across his throat. I mean, he was just a big, big, scary-looking guy. And my shoulders dropped, and I thought, oh, Lord, not him. And it was him. I knew in that instant response, you know, the conviction set on me, that was the guy I was supposed to share with. So, okay, I start bargaining. Okay, we do that, don't we? We bargain with the Lord. I bargain with the Lord. And it's a horrible thing. I'm convicted of it a lot. But I'm standing there, and I'm bargaining with the Lord, and I'm like, God, okay, if that guy, by some miracle, is still there by the time I make it to the cash register, I'm going to go share with him. And that was where I landed, and that's where I stayed, okay? So 3 to 5 minutes go by, and I'm finally at the register, and I pay, and I turn around, and the dude is still at the ATM. How many of you guys have been at an ATM? It doesn't take 10 minutes to do your... I don't know. That was the longest transaction in the world. Was he robbing the ATM? I don't know what was going on. But I saw the guy. God kept him right there. And I saw him, and I turned, and I grabbed my healthy snack, and I'm walking, and I get to the ATM, and I step right out the door, and I walk out to my little car, and I put my snack in the seat, and conviction just ripped me apart. God had given me a clear vision for someone to speak to. He had called me to share the gospel with this man, but because of my weakness and my fear, I was disobedient. So in heeding to scripture and heeding to conviction that was just hammering on me, I got up and I walked back in there, and dude was still at the ATM. I don't know what was going on. But I walk up to this gigantic guy, and I look up at him. I mean, I'm not kidding. I look up at him. And I just began to simply just share the truth of what the gospel is, kind of like I did at the front of this message. And I didn't know how to close. I was nervous. I was like shaking. I was scared the guy was going to hit me. I didn't know what was going on. And so I share with the guy. And at the end of it, I just looked at him and I said, man, look, I was a rotten person. I was wayward. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was a horrible human being. But God loved me and he chose to save me. And the same God that loves me loves you and desires you to come to know him today. And I said, that's all I got. And I was just going to walk out. And I felt his hand on my shoulder. And I thought, here it comes. I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, I kind of braced up. I did. And he looked down at me, and he said, "You all right, white boy?" And he just picked me up and he squeezed me. And I was like, wow, that was a great response. I don't know if he responded in faith that day, but I shared the gospel with this guy out of the fear of my own heart. The Spirit took over and I was able to share. But guys, I'm a coward. The truth is that this is difficult. What we're called to is hard. It's not an easy thing. We're going to oppose people. We're going to make people mad when we share this truth with them. The gospel is offensive to the world's culture. It is. But the awesome truth is we don't go alone. We don't go alone. The end of the Matthew passage, we see some great truth. We see that he is with us, even to the end of the age. And there's a continued thought. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that I kind of read this in two parts. Great Commission in Matthew lays out the command to go and to make disciples. And then we flip over to Acts 1. So everybody in your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at Acts 1:8. In Acts 1, we see Luke's account of the final scenario, the final words of Christ before his ascension into glory. I had a pastor friend kind of explain it to me like this. Luke has a great definition there at the end of Luke, you know, of the Great Commission. But then there's a continued thought. As we know, he's the author of Luke and Acts. There's a continued thought in Acts, and this is where we see Acts 1:8. So let me read Matthew 28, 18 and beyond, and we will step in to Acts 1:8. And Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, Matthew 28, 20 tells us we have the promise of his presence. If we'll find ourselves obedient to the call in Matthew, to be obedient to what we're called to do in making disciples, we're going to live in the Lord's response to that obedience. And we see that response in Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, we see the power that comes with his presence. And it's an amazing thing. I love the language in Acts 1:8. Let's read it together. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I love the language in that passage. I do. It's very matter of fact. You will receive power when he comes. Not if he comes. You're going to receive this power when he comes. You will. So if we find ourselves obedient, we're going to receive this power. Point two in your fancy sermon outline, Acts 1:8 communicates the promise. It communicates the promise. Subpoint under that, God is faithful to his promise. He is faithful. I read to you earlier a little bit from John 14:15. I want to read a little bit more, and I just want to see how many times in this passage, such a comforting passage when we think of the promise of the presence of the Spirit, but it's reiterated in the language throughout this passage that we are going to receive the gift of the Spirit. And I love this passage of Scripture. John 14:15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Verse 19, "Yet a little while the world see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also live." Verse 20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And verse 21, one of my favorites, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, whoever is obedient, whoever follows, whoever's a disciple, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We have the promise of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit as we go. And that is such a comfort, because I didn't have the courage to share with a man on more than one occasion. That was just the most vivid in my mind. On more than one occasion, I've fallen short in what I thought was my strength and have seen this power come to light. So we have this promise. God is faithful. God gives us the helper that we need to carry us as we go. He gives us the Holy Spirit as our guide and our strength. Our God is faithful. Subpoint B, final point here. God supplies the direction. He does. He doesn't just cast us out there and say, "Figure it out." He gives us direction in Acts 1:8. I'll read Acts 1:8 again. He gives us a very clear direction. You'll be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, or in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is, and I've heard it preached this way a number of times, and it becomes clearer and clearer to me as I study. This is very much a roadmap for a church's vision for missions. That's what this is. To the men that he was talking to, Jerusalem was home. Home. So we're going to be his witnesses at home, right here. We're to be his witnesses right where God has placed us. Cross Point Fellowship is not on this island by mistake. We're not here just as a second thought to our Father who sovereignly placed us here. We are here for a purpose, and the purpose that he's called us to is to win this place for Christ. We're to be sharing the gospel right here at home, right here where we live. Judea. Judea, if you look on the maps, Judea is an outer region of Jerusalem, a southern region. And this points us to the idea that there's this regional outreach that's involved in this. As we invest in making disciples at home, as we pour into people here, we commission them, we send them out. What good would it be to make disciples of everyone in this room if we kept the truth locked away in this room? We're to send them out. They're to go beyond our boundaries, beyond our doors. The sending out of disciples in the idea of Judea is our participation in the mission efforts beyond our Jerusalem. So we've got several resources that can help us connect if we do that. I mean, we're blessed. God has blessed us as a church with several resources, okay? We look to the Florida conventions, the Florida Baptist Convention offers awesome opportunities to get outside of your home and share within the state. North American Mission Board. I know Ed's a big advocate for the North American Mission Board. They're a wonderful organization. They are planting churches all around us, and they would love to have us come and help serve. They give us every opportunity to connect with them. So those are just a couple, of resources that we as a church have to connect us away from home. So we're serving at home. We're serving around our home, but it doesn't just stop there, because one of the things I've learned moving from the Bible Belt, which is very monotonous in its culture, lack of a better word, we got a lot of different things going on here. There's a lot of culture in this area. I've only been here a year. Those of you that don't know me, I've only been here a year. Come from Arkansas, from Northeast Arkansas, very standard Arkansas place, Bible Belt place, and we are in a cultural melting pot. And Samaria paints that picture of cross-cultural ministry, cross-cultural investment. We're not to be focused on the people that look just like us. We're not to be focused on the people that live just like us. Jesus looked beyond cultural boundaries. He didn't have preferences to the cultures in which he shared, in which he invested the gospel. He lived that out. Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Why in the world was he there? Why was he there? There was opposition from that region to the Jews. The Jews had roots around that area. But Jesus was intentionally at that well. And look at what happened. Shared the gospel. And what happened from there? It went on into that region. And more people came to know him. Philip and the eunuch, Paul and the Gentiles, we are to look beyond the culture in which we live, and we're to invest the gospel in people that may not be like us. That's what we're to do. And then the ends of the earth, the last portion, it's very, very simple. It's international missions. We're to go. We're to go and we're to tell. I want Sandy to put a picture up on the screen. I've got a photo to share with you from a trip that I went on February of 2016, and it was about 29 hours of flight travel time to get there. When we got there, we slept for a little while. We took a train ride for 8 hours. We camped for a day or two. We're briefed. We got on a bus, and we went as far as roads would carry, it seemed. We hiked over 70 miles that week. During that hike, I met this lady. I took that picture in her shack. We were standing at the foot of a mountain and looking up, and there were all these stone homes. There was no electricity. There was no, running water. It was well stuff. It was very ancient feeling. Stone homes built. Some even had some glass windows. Those were pretty nice places, I guess. But up at the very top, there was this wooden shack, and it was kind of patched together, like woven sticks, like you'd weave a basket, and those were her walls. And there was a banana leaf type roof, I don't think they have banana leaves there, but there was the earthen roof, and there was a little smokestack sticking up there. So I saw that way up at the top, and I asked one of the missionaries if we'd go check it out. He said, yeah. So we walked up there, and we met this lady's two sons first. There were two young men. I say young, probably 30, 40, younger than most everybody else we'd met in that area. And they were standing out, chewing on some sticks outside this little shack. And we started to try to speak to them, and they shook their heads and they ran off. It's kind of weird. Didn't understand what was going on. Well, then this lady came walking around the side of the house and began to speak to us. She told us that those were her sons. They were mute. And her husband, she just began to share, just right there, just began to tell us a little bit of her story. Those were her sons. They were mute. They couldn't work. They couldn't serve. Her husband had died several years before. And because her sons couldn't serve, in that culture, the younger generation supports the older. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great? I'm raising my kids just like that. It's going to be good. Riley's going to take care of me. But because they couldn't work, because they were untouchable in that culture, they couldn't serve their parents and they couldn't provide for their parents. So this lady had to work pulling rice in these pictures here to the side. These are rice paddies that she worked in to pull rice for other farmers to help contribute to her home. And we sat down, she invited us in, and we looked around, and this place was in shambles. It was just a wooden shack. It had a smoke pit in the middle of the room, and there was a back quarters of a hog hanging over this fire pit. And that, and a little bag of rice, was what she had to get herself through the rest of the winter into the summer. Okay, mind you, it's February. This lady was sharing with us all these things and sharing with us about her life. You're not supposed to in American culture. I'm going to ask how old she is. Because it's impressive that she does all this work and does all these things. This lady, because they were so detached from civilization, didn't know how old she was. She estimated between 75 and 80 years old. She said, we don't know. We've lost count. Her kids didn't know how old they were. They were by rights incapacitated, were never taught in school, were never educated. They were very much outcast in society. So this sweet lady, 75 to 80 years old, pulls rice, works in her community, to provide for herself in a culture where she shouldn't have to do that. She offered us food, and I was blown away by that because this is like a rotten wooden shack with some cots on the floor. We're sitting. You can't see in this picture because we black and whited it, but she's sitting on a stool that's about that big, just kind of sitting there in the middle of the room talking. She had never even heard of the concept of God, a creator. Never. Never heard, never had a concept, never heard the name Jesus. She wondered if it was one of us when we started asking if she had heard of Jesus or knew Jesus. She had no clue, not an inclination. But this lady was so kind, she had nothing but was willing to give to us from the little tiny bit that she had just because we were visitors passing through. I was blown away with this lady's kindness, blown away with her generosity. We tried to explain, creation, that's where we start. We tried to explain creation. The easiest way I could, I picked a rock up off the floor and I set it on another rock. And I said, how did that get there? And she told me, she said, you put that there. I saw you put that right there. I said, okay, how did that mountain get right there? How did all this happen? If you saw me do that, how did that happen? So we're trying to kind of spark some thought in this lady's mind to help bring her along. But we never got there. But here's why we go. And this is the hardest thing, even today, this is the hardest thing for me. If you could deserve heaven, she deserves it more than I do. But she's not going to go unless she hears the words, unless she understands and receives that gift of salvation. That's why we go. If you could deserve it, she deserves it more than me. But I have the promise. That's why we go. That's where our passion comes from, to see more people go to heaven and less people go to hell. I'm going to close. In this church, we've got a wonderful heart for contributing to missions. We really do. I'm blown away when I look at things, and stats and reports, and I see all that this church does in the way of supporting missions financially. We give faithfully to the SBC cooperative programs from an abundance that we have. We support, various mission organizations like Global Serve and their faithful missionaries. We take good care of the people that God commissions and calls to go, but I'm telling you that right here in this room, God is commissioning and calling us to be an active part in that mission field. Give. Give. We pray that God sustains the giving nature of this church, that more people will hear the gospel. But let us today begin to pray that God puts in us a sending nature, that we go. No matter where you are, no matter how old, how young, no matter how mature in Christ or how young in Christ you are, if you're a believer, you've got the answer. You have it. Whatever your circles are, students, junior high halls, high school halls, those are some dark places. Share the truth. Share the truth. Invest it. Pour it out. No matter where you are in life, your living rooms, your pickleball court. That's a new thing to me, too. We don't play that in Arkansas. Your sewing circles, your book clubs, the guys you surf with, the guys you skate with, the guys you ride bikes with. Invest the truth of the gospel. It's what we're called to do if we've been made new. That's what we do. Let's pray together. We'll have a time of reflection and response. Father, we love you, and God, I thank you for calling us a broken people to serve in your mission. It's my prayer, God, that the heart here at Cross Point continues, that sustains, Father, that more and more people come to know you from the efforts of this place. God, I pray that in this room today, you put on the hearts of many the truth that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, Father, and that it starts right here, God. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth of the words that we shared at the very beginning of this, God, that man is a sinner and we cannot make ourselves right with you, but God, you love us. And in the truth that you'll punish sin, Father, you love us enough that you sent us Jesus, and that if we trust in him, we'll be saved, we'll be redeemed, we'll be made new, we'll be made righteous in your sight. And we thank you for that truth, Father. Pray this morning, God, that if any in this room need to respond, Father, you put it on their hearts this morning, God, to come forward in our time of invitation. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me as the music begins? If anyone wants to respond, there are several pastors in the room. I'm up here, would love to share with you.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove.
It's been a joy to share with you guys today. I hope in my rambling somewhere you heard from the Lord. I do want to continue to pray for you as you go this week. I do believe that as we sit under the Word of God, that we're not to just leave this place in stagnancy, that we are sent on mission to share what we know. So I want to ask you, I want to challenge you this week, as you're in your lines with your healthy snacks and in your random places, allow the Lord to use you for his glory and sharing faith with someone else. We have classes for all ages beyond this place, from greatest to smallest. Would love to have you stay and share with us. As Ed always says, God bless you and God make you a blessing.